Good morning, everyone. If you could go and open up your Bibles to the book of John. We are in chapter 1 today. And just so you know, we will be thumbing through your Bible quite a bit today. If you'd like to have a physical Bible in your hand, just raise your hand and we'll get you one. We have some extras in the back. Or if you'd like to use your online Bible, that's fine as well. But we are going to be doing a lot of scripture reading to develop the context of what's going on here in John chapter 1 today. So feel free to turn to all these various scriptures with me. Have your fingers ready. Last time we gathered, we were looking at John chapter 1, verse 17 through 18. And just to kind of review, we've gone through the prologue, the opening of the book of John. It's kind of a compressed book of John into those verses there. It's the introduction, but a lot of big truths are compressed into that. We discovered, of course, that John refers to God the Son as the Word. There in verse 1 and verse 2, verse 3, we find that the Word is with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is also the creator of all things. And then there in verse 14, we find that the Word put on flesh and dwelt among us, right? So, and that is God the Son incarnate. This prologue has developed several different things that we're going to be exploring today as well, just a little bit. One is that the Messiah that John is introducing is not just the Jewish Messiah. He has not come just for the Israelites. He is not just the Christ, just the Savior, just the forgiver of sins of the Israelites and them alone. In fact, John covers that in this prologue, and he'll talk about it many times throughout the book of John, but his own people rejected him. The Israelites, as not every single one of them, but the vast majority, rejected the Savior. So instead, the children of God now are those who believe, those who receive, those who repent of their sins, those who believe and receive in this Messiah, which is anyone and everyone, not just the Jews. Also, we looked at last week, verse 17 and verse 18, that this Messiah had come not just to open this up to all the Gentiles coming in under this new covenant, but he's also wanting them to come into the new covenant, but he's not just opening up to come into the law of Moses, that this new covenant, this new grace, this new truth, which is higher truth, higher grace, it's a greater revelation of who God is, and the plan of salvation has come, and it's for Jews and Gentiles. So that was what we looked at last week. This, even though Moses was an incredible Old Testament figure, he was definitely a patriarch, extremely unique. No one visited with God like Moses did, even to the point that his face was changed, right? He had to wear a veil. He got to talk to God as face-to-face, unlike other prophets who God spoke to in dreams and in visions. But yet, there in verse 18, we find that even Moses and anyone else who has had any semi-contact with God, any of the prophets of old, pales in comparison to the God himself, right, who has come in the flesh. And this is the one that John the Apostle is going to tell us about. So today we really kind of start that opening up, the expansion of the book of John. So let's read today in verse 19 through verse 28. The Apostle John says this, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word to feed on and feast upon today. May we be equipped. May we study your word. May we meditate on your word, Lord. May we focus in on the great doctrines that are put forward here in the book of John for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, as I said, verse 18 ends the prologue. But if you kind of take note, now the Apostle John, distinguishing these two, trying to every time I speak, has mentioned John the Baptist now three different times, all right? So just to review, go back up to verse 6 and 8. We'll see how important this is to the Apostle John. John chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, there was a man sent from God. This is extremely important in John's case of developing who that Jesus is the actual Christ. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. So remember, if you're reading the book of John for the very first time, he's writing this. If you are more Gentiles out there and are unfamiliar with these things, he's developing the case, right? He's introducing who John is. Like this one who has been sent from God, but he's not the one, right? He's not the Christ, the Messiah, but he has been sent from God as a witness with a message to point people to the light. Now look at John 1, 14 and 15. We looked at that a couple of weeks back. And of course, 1, 14, very famous popular verse, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now we get into John again. John bore witness about him, that's John the Baptist, and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." Now, as we will see and as we have seen, is extremely important to John's case of developing the narrative that this Jesus is the real Christ, the real Messiah, because there were other fakes, there were other phonies that had come. And there are also many fakes even after Jesus came, lived, died, and rose from the dead. Between his death and between the destruction of Jerusalem, other false Christs, false messiahs came. So John is establishing, look, this is the real Christ. We know this because the one, the messenger, God sent him that was prophesied about, and we'll get to that in a moment, has come before him to announce him just as God said would take place. And it's very important. Prophecy in the Bible is extremely important to Christianity and often underestimated. But this book is unlike any other book on the earth. It's unlike any other religious book that we have, where, for instance, like a Joseph Smith was sat and wrote a book, right? Now they have the Book of Mormon. It's from one guy. It's a book, and it's just a book. It's a fictional sci-fi novel almost. It's just bizarre, you know. So L. Ron Hubbard, same type thing. It's just fiction. It's just craziness. But you get to the Bible and you have one author, God himself, it's used around 40 different men, written over over a 1,000-year period, around 1,400 years, but it just reads seamlessly. And you have prophecy where God speaks to a man way back here about what is going to be fulfilled, and it happens. Like, we have prophecy, we have fulfilled prophecy. And one of the reasons we know that Jesus is the one true Messiah is that he fulfills the prophecies that were written about him ahead of time. And so even the one who has come to announce him, that is not just an accident, it's not a random man who says, you know what, I think this is the Messiah, let's go check him out. No, this guy has been sent from God, as Isaiah prophesied, as Malachi prophesied, Zechariah prophesied, and he has come. So this is a prophetic fulfillment. So John is very clear in saying this is the one, not the one as in the Savior, not the one as in the light, not the one that's going to provide forgiveness of sins. I am just the announcer of that one that is coming. All right? So let's look at verse 19 there. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, to develop the narrative here, to develop the story a little bit, in that time, and we know this from the story and from the other gospel accounts and the book of Acts and so forth, all things religious, all power, all authority were held by those in charge of the Jerusalem temple. And that was the Sanhedrin. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. 70 elders went up to receive the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant there with Moses, and they kept that number for a long time. And even there in the New Testament, when it opens up, we have the Sanhedrin, which is 70 plus the one high priest, making it 71. So they have that same group that is in charge of the temple. Now, are they great, holy, awesome, wonderful men in charge of the religion of the Jews at this time? Obviously not, right? They wholeheartedly rejected Jesus Christ, who is God incarnate. You remember Stephen standing up to preach to those exact same men who put Jesus to death, and what did they do to Stephen? They stone him to death, even though he tells them, goes through the Old Testament, tells them exactly what's going on, that Jesus is the Messiah, and they grit their teeth and they kill him because they've rejected God. So we find that true of the entire Jewish religious authorities of that day. But now, this is at the very beginning. So John has showed up. He's a very unusual looking and acting guy, and he is baptizing people. And the powers that be, you would think, like the word on the street is, there is a prophet. There hasn't been prophets around in around 400 years. From the book of Malachi, he prophesies another prophet is going to come and announce the Messiah. So you think this would be a huge deal. You think the powers that be would actually make the little trek out from Jerusalem, from the temple, to see what's going on. But instead, they send out their, you might call them fledglings, all right? Just they send out their underlings to investigate and report back to them. So they're going out to him. It's a big stir in all of Jerusalem, all of Judea. This is not just one man out by a creek, out by a river, baptizing an occasional person. It has gotten back to everybody in Jerusalem, everybody in Judea. Well over a million people, they estimate at that time, are fully aware of this, and they're starting to pour out to see, is this a prophet from God? Matthew chapter 3, verse 5 through 6, we'll look more at this passage in a moment, but again, just looking at this, at the type of crowd that he was drawing, okay? Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region, so beyond that, about the Jordan, were going out to him, speaking of John the Baptist. And they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. So this is huge. I mean, this is a true revival, you might say, that is taking place. There is the acknowledgement of sin. There is the confession of sin. They are obeying the prophet of God who is saying, confess of your sins, repent of your sins, and be baptized as well. So you have this prophet of God who is telling people, calling them out on their sin. People are acknowledging their sin, confessing, repenting, and they're doing an outward expression of even being baptized to symbolize that they're dirty, rotten sinners, and they need to be cleansed by God. So all this is huge, except the religious powers, the Sanhedrin, the big, massive, huge temple there, has not acknowledged this. Like, wait, we can't, what are you doing? You're not a Pharisee. You're not a Sadducee. You're not a priest. You're not the high priest. He has not authorized you to be out teaching and be out preaching and to be baptizing people. This cannot be of God. It just can't be because we have not acknowledged this, right? So they send out these underlings to ask the question, who are you? In other words, what gives you the right to say these things, all right? So question number one, they apparently ask there, if you look at verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So we can take from this that this is some kind of question, some kind of something that they were implying, like, are you doing these things because you are the Christ? And it's like a double negative. It's really oddly worded if you look at verse 20. But the point of this is, John is being absolutely, utterly clear, I am not, absolutely not, 100% not the Christ. Remember, Christ is another word for Messiah, the prophesied one who was to come to bring forgiveness of sin. So he says, absolutely not, I am not him. And what's interesting, even here, you have various opinions about who this is, way on the outskirts of town, by the river, calling on people to confess, calling on people to repent, being baptized, and they ask, are you the Christ? Later on, we see, like in Matthew 16, the opposite takes place, where Christ is asked, or people are talking as if he is actually the messenger, that he is John the Baptist. So we see lots of confusion happening here, right? They're kind of blending some prophecies together, but the clarity comes, obviously, as John is making it clear as we go. Look at verse 21. And they asked him, "What then are you, Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So we'll take this question number two first. The question is, number one, are you the Christ? He says, absolutely, 100%, absolutely not. Confessing I am not, telling you I'm not. Number two then, are you Elijah? Now this is really odd if you are a little bit unfamiliar with why they might be saying such a thing. I mean, why would this be Elijah the prophet? Elijah had not been on earth for over 850 years. So why would they pull this out of the blue, right? Are you Elijah? Now there's a lot of similarities between John the Baptist and between Elijah. And here's some of them, okay? And we'll kind of piece this together why they're asking him, are you Elijah? So number one, both men are sent out by God. That's very clear. God called Elijah. He sent him out, and John the Baptist has been called out, sent out as well. Number two, both come from the wilderness. Very interesting. Elijah did most of his ministry there in the wilderness. He would come from the wilderness, and John the Baptist, the scene that John depicts is he's coming out of the wilderness. Number three, both preach a bold message of repentance, and if not, get ready to receive judgment from God. Elijah was bold. He was brazen. He was calling on them to confess, to repent, or the wrath of God is coming. You look at John the Baptist's message, and it was exactly the same. Confess of your sin, repent of your sin, or prepare for the wrath of God. It was not an easy sell message. Both of these men were very clear, very precise in their messaging. You remember Elijah, he's calling out all the prophets of Baal, right? And he calls them, all of Israel, says, look, you confess, you repent, and serve the one true God, or prepare to die. He calls all the prophets of Baal to do the same, to repent. They don't repent. They don't confess. Instead, they keep calling on their God, and Elijah takes a sword and kills them all, over 400 prophets. I mean, both of these men are very clear. Like, it is confess, it is repent. There is one true God, and if not, prepare for the wrath of God. Number four, both men speak directly against the leaders of Israel. We know John the Baptist had no problem doing that, no problem calling out the religious leaders, no problem calling out the political leaders of that day as well. And number five, they actually both dress the same. And we'll see, if you're unfamiliar with the story, that that's really an interesting point. They were Twinkies, but in a very unusual way. 850 years separated their styles. I mean, just imagine that, right? 850 years ago, someone dressed exactly like you are now. Even that would be weird. But they're dressed in a very interesting way. We'll get to that. First off, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 1. Look at verse 5 through 8. And we'll, this could take longer than if we wanted to, but I'm going to try to compress this down just so you can see some of the similarities of Elijah and John the Baptist. Elijah and Elisha get mixed up really badly in people's heads. I always do the alphabetical order. Elijah comes before Elisha, so that's free. Elijah comes first. All right, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 5 through 8. And then here we get a little glimpse of Elijah, all right? The messengers returned to the king, and he said to them, "Why have you returned?" And they said to him, "There came a man to meet us and said to us, 'Go back to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Baal-zebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed in which you have gone up, but you shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things?' They answered him, 'He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.'" All right, so here we see the king of Israel has gone after other gods, has not gone to the one true God of Israel, and he has sent men out. The men go out, and Elijah meets them, gives them a very bold judgment of God. The king of Israel is not repenting, not confessing. He says, "Today you will die." And the king's like, who said that? And they describe what he's wearing. So this is very descriptive. And immediately the king says, this is Elijah, Elijah the Tishbite. So think about that. The absolute telling the king exactly what's going to happen from God. He's not scared. He's not fearful. His clothing that he is going to wear as well. Keep all that in mind. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Look at verse 1 through 10. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Elijah had no problem calling out the king, declaring God's judgment upon him. And John the Baptist does not either. Matthew chapter 3, look at 1 through 10. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around the waist. Now this is the Twinkie part, all right? They are looking exactly the same, 850 years or so separated, but they are wearing the same thing. They're coming out of the wilderness, and then he continues on, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Now you could even say there's another similarity here, because God has provided John the Baptist an interesting way to eat. Also, God provided Elijah an interesting way to eat, right? He had ravens come drop off food for him to give him sustenance. So God is taking care of them both in a very unique way. Look at verse 5. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. All right, so bold message, wrath of God, repent, confess, or else. He calls out the Pharisees, he calls out the Sadducees, he calls them as they are, a brood of vipers. It is not good to be called a brood of vipers, okay? They are snakes, and this is all going back to the great serpent. They are connected to the serpent, they're connected to Satan himself, and they think they're children of God, but as Jesus will continue to call them out, they are not. All right, so with that said, why did these underlings come out to John the Baptist and say, are you Elijah? Well, there's definite similarities there. The message is bold. He's calling on the people to confess and to repent and to believe in God, to be obedient to him. They're dressed in the same wardrobe. I mean, I'm glad we don't all have to wear that when we preach now, right? The hair and the leather belt, but it's very similar. They are dressed the same. Their message is the same. So there is that, but also there is this prophecy. Turn there with me. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. All right, Malachi chapter 4, 5 through 6. I'm going to give you some time to find your place there. And if you need to use your table of contents, your neighbor will not judge you. It's okay. It's okay. But it is the last book in the Old Testament, if that helps you. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 through 6. Tiny little book. So here we have the last prophecies of the Old Testament. And then we, of course, have a blank page there. If you have a study Bible, you got 20 pages of good notes probably, all right? But then in between the opening of the New Testament all this time. And then we have this prophecy, then the fulfillment of the prophecy. So verse 5, Malachi chapter 4. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children in the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So, with this in mind, some people were thinking that this prophecy was going to come true over here before the coming of the Messiah, and it was, but some of them took it very literal that Elijah was going to come to them and say these things, which is interesting because how was Elijah taken up? He didn't just die like everyone else. He was taken up in a chariot of fire, right? His outer garment fell down. Elisha picked it up, and he continued to that prophetic office. So they had this theory in mind. Now, keep all that prophecy in mind and turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, we have another significant reading here, verse 8 through 17. And you guys know this and are aware of this, but what opens up the New Testament, even though we have Matthew there at the beginning, it can be a little confusing because it starts off with the birth of Jesus. But the event that opens up the New Testament is actually the announcement of the birth of this messenger that we're going to be referring to as John the Baptist. He has to come before the Messiah, and that's the content of the New Testament as well, that he does exactly that. And in this Luke chapter 1, verse 8 through 17, we find where God sends a messenger, Gabriel, to announce to Zechariah that he and his wife, and you guys know the story, are going to have a child. And Zechariah says, hey, my wife is beyond those years. I'm beyond those years. It is impossible. It can't happen. And then Gabriel says, look, I am from God. You question me. You're not going to speak now until the baby is born. But it is a supernatural birth, not in the way that Jesus is, but it is supernatural. God opens that womb, even though they're older and cannot have children. God allows this to happen and enables this to happen, makes this happen. But look at verse 8. Well, I want you to see the similar wording to the prophecy we just read in Malachi chapter 4. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, this is Zechariah, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at that hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn, here's the wording from Malachi, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to their Lord. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So here you have Gabriel announcing to Zechariah that you are going to have the messenger, the one that was last prophesied about over in Malachi that is to come to announce the Messiah. Your son is going to be him. You are to name him John. He is going to come, in verse 17 there, in the spirit and power of Elijah. And he's going to do exactly what Malachi prophesied he is going to do. How is he going to turn these hearts? What is he going to do? Well, we see it happening. He's calling people out. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Seek God for forgiveness of sins. And it's happening. Jerusalem, Judea, all the areas coming out to see this. All right? Now, he will be filled with the spirit and power of Elijah, but he will not actually be Elijah. And this is important, okay? Turn over to Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 15. As you turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 7 through 15, we've acknowledged that there's a lot of similarity, Elijah and John the Baptist, and what they said, their boldness, where they came from, and their dress particularly, even fed by God, in a unique way. And here we have, but is John the Baptist actually Elijah? So we'll look at this Matthew chapter 11, 7 through 15. So Jesus is going to give us some commentary on this. As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. This is John the Baptist. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before me. So here Jesus is acknowledging that this is the one. He is himself saying, John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. He is the messenger. He's calling upon them. What did you go out to see? A reed shaken? Reed shaking means it's unstable, right? He said, no, you went out to see John the Baptist, who had a definitive, strong message, who was unshakable. Did you go to see a man dressed in soft clothing? Making note of this, right? No, he's dressed in camel hair and a leather belt. It's just like it's hard to imagine how tough probably Elijah and John the Baptist look, right? He's got locust wings hanging on his beard still as he's baptizing people. It's like, this is one rough, tough guy. And he's calling people out on their sin. And he's like, no, this is the prophet who had no care in this world except to be the messenger to prepare the way for the Lord. Look at verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, here's what Jesus says, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now this, here he is acknowledging that he is Elijah if you're willing to accept it. So we see that he's not saying that he is literally Elijah. This is not him coming down to earth or any kind of reincarnation or anything like that, or visitation from Elijah from heaven to the earth. We do have Elijah visiting earth at one time, if you guys remember when that is, but this is not John the Baptist. That's on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah. So this is not it. So Jesus says, if you hear, if you have ears to hear, this is how R.C. Sproul would he would almost say this every sermon when he would preach. So he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, right? So he's like, if you hear, if you see, if you believe these truths, then yes, this is Elijah the prophet for you, because you have been prepared, and he is the one who has come to prepare the way. So was John the Baptist Elijah? Not literally, but definitely in a sense he was. All right, so that's question number two. They come out and ask, why are you doing this? What gives you the right? You have not been authorized by the powers that be. You're baptized. What's going on? Are you the Christ? Absolutely not. Are you Elijah? And he says, no, I am not Elijah. Third question they ask is, are you the prophet? And this is a big deal. They're not asking, are you a prophet? But it's very definitive. It's definite article, the. Are you the prophet? Now, this goes back to, get ready to turn again, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15 through 19, the prophet was also a position of a prophetic office that was to come. There was going to be the prophet that they were looking for. So they're like, okay, are you the Christ? Are you Elijah the prophet? Are you the prophet? There was supposed to be this supreme, ultimate prophet that is to come, and Moses, perhaps you could say the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, announces that this prophet is to come. That's going to be even greater than him. And as we noted last week, you see lots of comparison in the book of John with Moses to Christ, that Christ is even greater than Moses. And here Moses introduces in Deuteronomy 18 the prophecy of the one to come that's going to be an even greater prophet than himself. Look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb, on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." So, in this prophecy, God speaks to Moses. Moses announces that there is a greater prophet that is to come, and you must listen to him or you will die. You must. It is going to be extremely divisive, however you want to say it. It's a dividing line right down the middle. Listen and live, reject and die. All right? This great prophet is coming. Now, we see that John the Baptist says he is not the prophet. Who is the prophet? This is also fulfilled in Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 18 through 23. Peter announces to everyone that this prophet has come. The prophet has come. Stephen also announces this in his great sermon in Acts chapter 7. So this one who is going to have the words of God, listen and live, reject and die, has come. It is not John the Baptist. John says it's not me, but that is the one that I am going to be announcing. All right, look at verse 18. You see the sermon of Peter at Solomon's portico. He announces who the prophet is. "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." Here we go, verse 22. "Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people.'" So who is Peter saying that prophet is? It's the Christ. It's Jesus. And guess what they just did? They put him to death. All right, what does this mean for them? They need to repent. They need to confess. He says it's not too late. You can still repent, still confess, still believe that Jesus is the Christ. Because yes, you must believe him or you will be destroyed. But you're still alive. Even though you've done this horrible thing, you can still repent, still confess, still believe. And we see that many people were saved that day. So John the Baptist says, "I am not the Christ." He says, "I am not Elijah. I am not the prophet." All right? So look at verse 22, back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 22. So finally, in their frustration, you can hear it building probably. They said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" So now they're getting frustrated. They only have three options. They've probably been sent to ask those. Are you the Christ? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? What's left, right? I mean, that's it in their mind. And we haven't, the powers that be have not authorized you to do this. You're not one of those three. So who are you? Give us an answer. Us underlings have to go back and report to the higher-ups. So how does John answer them? It's really beautiful. He quotes a prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40. Look at verse 23. He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." And it's with extreme humility that John announces this. I don't need a title. I don't need an accolade. You've come to grab a title and take that back. He says, "You know what I am? I am just a voice." What is a voice? I am just speaking the word of God. I am just a voice. Don't give me a big title. Don't give me great reward. I just want to be the voice. But not only is this, and speaking of his extreme humility, he is quoting this from Isaiah 40. Now, Isaiah Lots of information isn't covered. Isaiah is a very big book in the Bible. If you're going to read it, I highly suggest some kind of study Bible to help you along. But verse chapter 40 through chapter 60, you have the introduction of the Messiah who is coming, the suffering servant that is coming. You have the new covenant that's introduced in there. You have the new heavens and new earth, where this ends in the later chapters there. But from 40 through 60, the forgiveness of sins, the suffering servant, the new covenant that is coming, the new heavens and new earth, all this is introduced over in chapter 40 by a voice calling out in the wilderness. And who is this voice? It's John. John is saying, I am just the voice that is starting all of this. All of this is coming. I want no credit. I want no name. I want no accolade. I am just a voice. Now, this is extremely humble, obviously, right? Because he has been sent from God. These other men have been sent by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by the powers that be, by the Sanhedrin. And they have come saying, you give us an answer, we have authority. And he's saying, I've been sent from God. Look, I am just a voice. And this is really fascinating. This extreme humility, and this needs to be said of us as well. We're not looking for the pat on the back of men. We're not looking for accolades. But if you're just a voice, just be a voice. Let people know. Let's share the gospel, right? Look over at verse 24, John chapter 1. We'll continue down. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, verse 25. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? So this is big because not only is he preaching with authority and teaching and prophesying and calling on people to confess, to repent of sins, and he's not a Pharisee, he's not one of their scribes, he's not authorized by them, he's straight from God, but he's also demanding a religious ritual to be performed. And this is absolutely outlawed, right? You cannot do this. Look, religion's over here in the temple alone. But you're out here in the Jordan River doing these things. You're dressed like a camel. You're eating locusts. And you're yelling at everybody to turn from their sins. You're dipping them in water. And as we look at this before, this was huge. Because he's calling on the children of Abraham to confess, to repent, and to be baptized. This was unheard of. Jews were not baptized. Why not? Because only Gentiles were dirty, rotten sinners. Jews were children of Abraham. And so by birth, they believed they were separated out, they were okay, and had no need to be baptized. But if you were a Gentile on the outside and wanted to join in the religion of the Israelites, you had to be washed. You had to symbolize your dirtiness, okay? And so when John comes out, he calls Israel to himself. He calls the children of Abraham out and says, you're dirty. You need to be washed, confess, repent of your sin, and they're doing exactly that. So we're seeing they're blown away. You're not one of these three, and you're demanding a religious act or a ritual be performed. What gives you authority? What gives you the right? Okay, look at verse 26. John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. All right, so here during the interrogation, and you can imagine that the crowds are all around, Jerusalem, Judea, all the region had come to see and bear witness to this. Perhaps the crowd kind of splits as the Pharisee underlings come to interview and interrogate John the Baptist. And he's saying these things. They're asking these questions. He's answering them. And he answers in this way, I'm just a voice. But all that in their mind goes, whoa, right? He is the voice, that voice Isaiah prophesied about. All these things are going to be coming now. But also in this verse 26, he says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. And so this has already happened to some degree, and we'll get to this next week, that John the Baptist has already acknowledged who the Messiah is. He had already announced the Messiah to some degree. and the people did not know him. So as he's being interviewed, he's like, you know what? Then this is what he does his entire ministry. Quit looking at me. I'm just the voice. The one you need to know is the one that stands among you. And look what he says in verse 27. What does he mean by this? The strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. It's a hard thing to wrap your minds around, right? But in that day, again, you think of people who were traveling in their sandals, and they arrive. Remember Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, right? But that was customary. But when you went into the home, the lowest of the low in the home, be it the youngest child, be it the servant, whatever it would be, would take the sandals off, would wash the feet of the visitors or the people that had come in. It was very typical, very customary, but it was the absolute lowest of the low. John is saying, you think I'm somebody? Let me tell you, the one that I am here to announce, I am not even worthy to wash his feet or even get near them. I'm not even worthy to unstrap the sandal to start the process of washing his feet. Again, John the Baptist, extremely humble. You've come out here to receive a title from me. I'm just a voice. I'm here to tell you about the one that is so much beyond me, so much higher in superiority. He's God himself. I do not even deserve to unstrap the sandal. That's how low of a servant I am. So, beautiful humility here expressed by John the Baptist, all right? Also, we see in this, just very quickly, interesting point, that John the Baptist is by the Jordan River. He's calling people out to the Jordan River to confess, to be baptized, to repent of their sins. There is most likely some kind of historical tie-in here. The Israelites, when they crossed into the Promised Land, they crossed the Jordan River, right? And that introduced them into the Promised Land. Jesus and John the Baptist are calling them back now to say, hey, the land is not your guarantee. Being a child of Abraham does not mean you're a child of God. And you have John the Baptist calling the faithful out from the land to come back to the Jordan River, and he's baptizing those who confess, those who repent, those who are believing in the Savior to come into the water, and you see a great separation happening now. Those that are relying on the land, those that are relying on their DNA, and those who are relying on the Word of God for true salvation. So there's some tie-in there as well. To end with, John's dress nor message was soft. He was a tough man sent from God to fulfill prophecy, to call people to repent, to announce the Messiah. And you believed in the Messiah, or you suffered the consequences. John's message was clear. Confess of your sin, repent of your sin, believe in the Savior to come, or face the wrath and judgment of God. And that same message holds true today. The prophet has come. The Christ, the Messiah, God in the flesh has come. And he is the only way to heaven, the only way that sins can be forgiven. And this story, of course, will develop as we continue through the book of John. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us your word to dwell on today, to focus on today, to meditate upon. We thank you that we have the wonderful story, and that it is not just a made-up story, that it is a true story. We have the fulfilled prophecies that are coming true, and that there is that John the Apostle is announcing that this is the real Messiah. This is the real Christ, who is God, who is man, who created all things. And that even the one that was to come to announce him, John the Baptist, has come and has made that announcement, validating, authenticating that this is the real Christ. Help us to heed the words that were even prophesied to Moses, that the prophet was coming and that he must be listened to, or else there will be judgment. God, help us to listen to the words of Christ, that we are to confess, we are to repent, we are to turn and believe. Help us to believe and rest our salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And if there's anyone today that hears this, Lord, may they have ears to hear. May they see the beauty in this message. May they see the filthiness of their sin and the good news of the gospel, that the Christ has come to bring forgiveness of sins. Help them to rest in that, to rest in the one, the Christ, who has come to bring forgiveness. God, we thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, and it's in